Open with me to Matthew 14 this morning. We're going to look at Jesus was the great prayer. Will we all agree with that?
Yeah.
If there was ever a great prayer in the scriptures, Jesus was it. So to do a study on the power of prayer, it's important that we have a look at the ministry of Jesus, have a look at some examples in scripture where Jesus prayed, and the way in which he prayed, and the method of his praying. So, Matthew chapter 14, and I want to read from verse 22 to start with. Then I want to sort of reflect on Matthew 14 in its entirety. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. Now, don't miss that right there. We're going to come back to that because that's interesting. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, this was now nighttime, he was there alone. Then it goes on to say, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 a.m., Jesus went into them walking on the water. He went to them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straight away, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. If you study Matthew 14 in its entirety and context, the beginning of it is a pretty bad scene. Because you've got Herod, who's having a drunken party with his family, and his wife finds an opportunity to take out John the Baptist. And Herod, in his drunken state, gets the daughter of Herodias to dance, and he enjoys it. And she goes to mum and says, what should I ask? You know, because Herod has said, I'll give you whatever you want to half my kingdom. And he says, ask for the head of John Baptist. Wicked, wicked woman. So, of course, you know, the daughter says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And Herod was grieved by that. He was grieved by it because he'd listened to John a few times. But, of course, he was a weak man. He was a weak man. And he was surrounded by his nobles and his captains and all that sort of stuff and the political elite. And what could he do? He went out and had him executed. So it starts off pretty bad. And of course, when you get down to verse 12, it says, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed thence, or where he was, by ship unto a desert place. Now, if you'll go back to Matthew 13, 54, it says, and when he had come unto his own country, he taught them in the synagogues. So Jesus at this time is in Nazareth. He's in Nazareth of Galilee. He's in that area. So he gets in a boat and he goes into a desert place apart. And when the people, this is verse 13 of chapter 14, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Why do you think Jesus needed to spend some time apart? Well, I want you to think about this. Who was John? Cousin. So his cousin's just been murdered. Has he not? Murdered by Herod. So, you know, Jesus has told this. The disciples took up the body and buried it, and they tell Jesus, so watch Jesus' response. I want you to pick up something here. His response is, I need to set myself apart. What's our response in crisis? It's a question for all of us. What's our response in crisis? Do we set ourselves apart to hear from the Lord, or do we let flesh and emotion rule and guide us? Because flesh always leads to death. Always. There's no place for the flesh and emotion in the realm of the spirit. No place for it. There's no place for it in faith, because the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So Jesus is showing us something here. But let's keep reading. Verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. So compassion moved him. And he healed their sick. So here we have Jesus. Gets apart. Gets before God. Maybe asking some questions. There may be some grieving going on. But a spirit of grief is not latching itself onto him. And he goes out and he has compassion. His response to the demonic is to heal. There's no law against love, people. Satan can't operate when you operate in love. When you respond in love, you shut down the enemy's work. But when we get into the flesh, when we start wanting to fix something, we invite the demonic into our world. But Jesus stayed on the love walk, because faith works by love. So we have him healing the sick. So that's his response to the murder of his cousin. Now, do you think that maybe Jesus could have gathered a crowd up together and raised up an insurrection against Herod? You betcha. You know what? We can't tolerate this. We're God-fearing people. Let's go out there and create a stir. Now, sometimes we see that in today's world. Let's get out with the placards. Let's do this. You know what? Get into your prayer closet and pray. Pray. Set yourself apart. God will then give direction. So he's doing this under the leading of the Spirit. Would we agree with that? Yeah. I do nothing unless I see or unless I hear. So we know that Jesus has compassion on the multitude. He starts healing the sick, which would have stirred up the demonic so intensely, because here's Jesus' response to murder. You know what? Here's Satan. Fix that, boy. Got rid of John the Baptist. That's one witness out. What do you think of that, Jesus? And what does Jesus do? Heal the sick. Heal the sick. Has compassion. And that stirred up the realm of darkness. Can you picture this? This is Christianity, people. Not religion. This is for the, not for the faint-hearted. It goes on to say, and when it was evening, so it's just starting that evening period, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away. Didn't we read earlier that Jesus sent the multitudes away? But let me ask you this question. Did they go empty or full? They went full. They said, send them away. They were happy for the multitude to go away empty. You'll never go away empty when you have an encounter with Jesus. Amen. Never. Jesus did send them away, but he sent them away after they'd been filled. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. And of course, we then go on and we study exactly what happened. That there was a great blessing and a multiplication of loaves and fish, because Jesus meets need. That's what he does. God meets our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And of course, going then back down to where we were, that's when he sent the disciples away and he went apart to pray. He went apart to pray. Now, it's interesting. And you can just turn quickly with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he resisted grief. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us something here. It says, verse 13 of chapter 4, but I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have passed on, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, who's got no hope? Well, to be without God is to be without hope in this world. Amen? We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Those that have no hope in this world are those that are without God. Because when you've got God, you've got hope. So we don't sorrow as the world sorrows. And this is important, people. This is Bible. You think, oh, well, you know, yeah, but grief's grief and grief gets... No. We don't have to sorrow as the world sorrows. Because I can tell you right now, if we have loved ones that go on from this world into glory, rejoice. Amen. You don't need to sorrow when you've got those that go into glory with Jesus. My goodness, we should be rejoicing. We should almost want to be on their coattail going into. Because it says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and then rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is not just some, you know, out there statement. This is the word of the Lord. This is from heaven's throne. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or we won't go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangels, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, Jesus showed us how to do that. He could have grieved, he could have gotten to sorrow, but he didn't. He did the will of the Father, and he prayed and set himself apart to prepare himself for that next part of the journey. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 32. Mark 1, 32. And at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. It says all the city. All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of different diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed unto a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed. Now let's have a look at the result of that prayer. It's in the next three verses. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for you. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there, for therefore came I forth. Do you think maybe he got instructions? Yeah. Do you think maybe he got some mission orders from heaven's throne? Yeah. He did. He prayed. He sought the Lord. He got instruction. The instruction was to go out into that area and minister. And of course, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So he's around that top area of northern Israel, around his hometown. Because you've got to remember, Jesus' home was Capernaum. That's where he lived, in Capernaum. Most of the ministries of Jesus were in Capernaum and around that area, which is Galilee and up near Tyre and Gennesaret and all those areas around the Dead Sea. That's where he lived. He had a house there. Now, we know he encountered a leper. We know that. And of course, he healed that leper. And if you look at verse 42, and I like this, it says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed him and he was clean. I've written in my Bible, wasn't his to begin with. Wasn't his to begin with. It had taken up residence illegally. True? Sickness and disease in the human body is an illegal act. Yes. It's illegal. Yes. Shouldn't be here. That's right. Satan's here by an illegal deception. Yes. So for the believer in Christ, we should not tolerate that in our bodies. But if your words don't line up with the Bible, if your words don't line up with Scripture, you can have what you say. Yes. Amen? Yes. And Jesus will let you have what you say every time. Because the Holy Spirit will never force you to do anything. Never. He'll never force an unbelieving husband to become saved. He'll never force an unbelieving wife to walk in grace and fellowship. And nor can humans do that. We pray and we intercede for God to do what only the Spirit can do. The moment we try to manipulate something, we're out of love and we're in control. Spirit of God will never control a human being. never, ever, and nor should ministry ever control people. Yes. Amen? So if you were to look at this and study it out, Jesus gave a very clear instruction to this leper not to go tell the world what happened. Because he'd been given instructions to go around all the towns in Galilee and in the synagogues teaching. But have a look at verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much. That's the leper. And the blazer brought the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, which was Capernaum, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Can you see where the enemy is always trying to stop the word of God? So he takes an amazing experience and he turns it around so that this guy doesn't listen to the instructions of the Lord and he stifles his ability to minister. We can do the same. Because we want to add things. You know, you may get a word from the Lord and it's just something spoken over someone, but you decide you want to add something to it. Because you know something about that individual or something about that experience. So we start adding things. We don't add people. If we don't hear from the Lord, we don't speak. If we hear from the Lord, we speak what we heard. That's it. That's how we minister. All right, so in this situation, he set himself apart in a solitary place to pray. We're understanding the prayer life of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, go with me there. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, you don't see lots of occasions where Jesus prayed all night, but there are some that are recorded, which means there'll be occasions where we need to really stay in that place of prayer. But in most occasions, we won't be praying all night. You're just going to be really tired the next morning. But I want you to see the reason for this. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples. So he had multitudes of disciples whom he also named, and of them he chose 12. So we don't know how many he had at that stage, 10. 50, 100, 150, more, we don't know. 500 at that stage were possibly following him, but he chose 12, just 12. Now, the reason why he chose 12 with great confidence is because of prayer. He prayed. He heard from the Father, and the Father gave him very clear instructions. Now, this right here, people, is really, really important. I want to say this. Don't make critical decisions without praying first. Don't make critical decisions without praying first. Don't seek ungodly counsel. If it is not the word, you don't want it. Can I tell you that? If you're not getting the word, you're not getting godly counsel. So it's important to pray when making important life decisions. For example, marriage or business, church attendance or your vocation. Where does God want you to be? Does he want you in this house or does he want you somewhere else? Think about it. It may be that God's planted you somewhere. And there's a reason for that, because he wants you to grow in something, because he's got more for you. But then there's an opportunity to take on something else in another location because it might give you a few more dollars in your pay. Is that God? You're uprooted from the church you're in where God planted you, and you're placed somewhere where you're not getting fed the word. What I'm saying is this. You gotta hear from God concerning decisions that have a potential to impact your spiritual walk. I don't care how much you're in love with someone. If they're not in Christ, you shouldn't be connected. No, I didn't say that, did I? The Word of God says it. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, I'll tell you why that's the case. Because God wants us to walk in the blessing. He doesn't want the enemy to get in and leverage against that blessing. And he will use ungodly people to hold you down, not to lift you up. The Bible says that we're to encourage one another. Is that right? Well, believers should encourage believers. It's not easy for an unbeliever to encourage a believer. An unbeliever cannot give you wise, godly counsel. Cannot. They can't give me wise, godly counsel. We need to be open to the Word and the Word only. So in this case, God has spoken to Jesus because he spent all night preparing to receive what was going to be one of the most critical decisions he ever made, and that was to choose 12 that would change the known world. Did he get it right? You betcha he did. He got it right. He got it right. See, we're open before God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. God sees the heart, people. God sees the heart. We don't. There are things we don't know about people. And that's why it's important. If you're getting into business arrangements, be very, very quick to wait. Can I say that? If you're getting into business, be quick to wait rather than just jump into something because it sounds good and the dollar value is looking like it's going to work. Can I tell you, you might find it's the worst decision you ever make. In fact, never, ever, ever make a decision about God based on money. Because 98% of the time you'll be wrong. Don't ever do it. Who's your source? God's your source. The moment you're looking to man, the moment you're looking to leverage off man to meet your needs, you have disqualified God from the equation. We need to pray. So, and when we pray, God will give us the peace we need and the understanding in relation to business ventures. That's what we need to do. So Jesus showed us. So we're learning a few things here about Jesus. I mean, he gets in that place of solitary. He's on his own. That solitary place. And then he starts praying in some cases all night because he wanted to hear from his Father. He wanted to get instructions. Now go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And here we have an example where Jesus really in effect is becoming our intercessor. And it says here in Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. Wow. Imagine Jesus praying for us that our faith won't fail. We don't need to imagine. He is. He's our intercessor. That's what he's doing in heaven. He's just not sitting in heaven waiting until we make the enemies his footstool. No, no, no. When he died and rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he entered into the next phase of his ministry. You know what that was? Intercessor. He's pleading on our behalf. He's doing it right now. And then after that, he's going to be the soon coming king. So this is exciting. So he's our intercessor. And he goes on to say, I pray that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, and that word means to turn or to come back, strengthen your brothers. Wow. Strengthen your brothers. The New Living Translation says, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, we know what was coming, and Jesus knew what was coming. He was going to deny him three times, was he not? And he did. He knew it. He said, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. You open your mouth for Jesus Christ. You get out there into a dark, cursed world and you start being a light for darkness, Satan was going to want to sift you as wheat. But you know what? We have an intercessor. We have an advocate. There is one man between God and man. And who's that?
Jesus Christ.
The man Christ Jesus. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our standby. And 1 Timothy 2:5, you can write it down, make a note of it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. I want to have a look at a few other scriptures just to really solidify this. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Romans 8, 34. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we have it again, don't we? We've got scripture that tells us now that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, because we always want scripture to support and confirm scripture. There's no better commentary in the Bible than what? The Bible. The Bible. We don't need a man commentary. We just have the Word of God. That's our commentary. And it's a good commentary. It'll never fail you. And it's not bias. All right. 7 and 25. Or even verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. He saves to the uttermost. Do you reckon the most wicked, vile, foul person out there can be saved?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter what life they're living. It doesn't matter how deep they are into the demonic realm. The moment they accept Jesus Christ, they get translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, and it's instant. It's a complete transformation. They become new creations. We don't go around then talking about dead pasts. All we do is use our testimony to glorify the one who should be glorified. But we don't play around in the sea of forgetfulness. We don't play around in a dead past because it's gone. We don't do it. Don't do it. It'll open up the enemy to talk to you about why you're not worthy to be a Christ follower. A lot of Christians get caught with this because they don't understand their authority in Christ Jesus. They don't realize the power and the authority they have as believers. They're not fully understanding that they have been given all power and all authority to come against the works of darkness. Not some, all. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. He says, greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father to intercede for you that your faith won't fail. We can't lose. How can we lose? If we believe what the book says about us, if we believe that we are his righteousness, that we are sealed till the day we're sealed. He's got us in the strong palm of his hand. It's a strong grip. Jesus is never going to let us go.
Hallelujah.
We can move away from him. We can do that. We can draw away. We can get out of the Word of God. We can avoid going to church and fellowship with believers. And I'll tell you right now, you will slide. That's not a possibility. That's a guarantee. We're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together like some do as the day approaches. Can I ask this question? Is the day approaching?
Yes.
Hello? Just turn on the news, have a look at the world around you. The day's approaching. Amen. It's approaching. And we want to be ready for His soon coming return. We want to be the church that's without spot and wrinkle because we're His righteousness. So we want to do what He did. And we need to learn to pray the way He prayed, because His praying was extraordinary. And the thing about Jesus that makes Him the standout prayer is He never ever once doubted that His Father would hear it and answer it.
That's
right. Never doubted that His Father would hear the prayer, and never doubted for a minute that the prayer was answered.
Amen.
He was a man that would get into a boat and say, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake and go to sleep." Why? He had already put His word out. Why would you ever doubt? Why would you need to doubt that the storm's going to sink the boat when He said, "We're going over to the other side of the lake"? That's it. And what was the disciples' response to that? "Lord, carest not that we perish?" Do you think God doesn't care? I'll tell you what, there'll be mornings where you'll wake up and the enemy will whisper in your ear and say, "He doesn't care about you. You're not getting your prayers answered. He doesn't care about you. Why do you stick with this God? Why would you go to that church when they talk about all that God has done for you when you haven't seen a lick of change in your life?" I'm telling you, God cares.
Amen.
God cares, but you're going to have to stick with the program to see the blessing come through in your life. Stay the course with God. Don't shift because of feelings. Don't shift because emotion rises up. Don't shift because you're getting all this whispering in your ear telling you nothing's changing. I'm telling you, God's at work because He has prayed that your faith will not fail.
Amen.
He's interceding, and it won't. People, our faith's not going to fail.
No.
We're going to run the race. We're going to finish the course. We're going to keep the faith. We're going to keep the faith. And why? Because of grace.
Amen.
Because of the grace of God in our lives. We're going to keep the faith because we've got the grace. And the grace allows us to take what we need by faith.
Amen.
The grace allows that to happen. Only for His amazing grace. We can't separate ourselves from that truth. And just keep going over to chapter 9 and verse 24 in Hebrews. And I just want to make another comment there about this intercession. So this is Jesus the intercessor. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So we can absolutely guarantee from Scripture that Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and He is forever interceding on our behalf. I tell you what, that's going to make you feel good. Doesn't it make you feel good that your Jesus is praying for you? He's saying, "Go on, keep going for it, keep doing it." And of course, 1 John 2:1, you can make a note of it. We have an advocate or an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Wow. How amazing is our God?
Yeah, very amazing.
All right. Hebrews chapter 5, very quickly. Just go back a few pages. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 7. And it says this in the New Living. "While Jesus was here on earth, He offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue Him from death. God heard His prayers because of His deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. In this way, God qualified Him as a perfect high priest, and He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. And God designated Him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So, isn't it interesting? Jesus because of suffering, learned obedience. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about his ministry. Think about some of the things that he suffered. Well, his cousin was murdered, wasn't he?
Yeah.
That's a bit of a suffering. Everywhere he went, there was scribes and Pharisees trying to plot his death, throw him over the brow of a cliff, and he just, you know, went through the midst of them and just went on his way. There was attacks. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry after he was baptized in the Jordan. And the enemy tempted him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All through his ministry, he had you know, leaders that were fighting against one another about who'd be the greatest. He had a thief in the midst who was the carrier of the purse concerning the money. That was the ministry of Jesus. A lot of spiritual attack. But I want to ask this question. Did he suffer financial poverty?
No.
No, he didn't. Did he suffer physical sickness in his body?
No.
No, he didn't. Does he want us to?
No.
No, he doesn't. So why do we think that we should be different to him? That God can't really meet our needs, but he will meet the needs of Jesus. And of course, when he sent the disciples out two by two and they came back and he said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we lack nothing. We cast out devils in your name. And he said, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. See, we need to understand the sufferings of people like Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And what I find amazing about the Apostle Paul was that when you record or read all the sufferings that he talked about, in his ministry, he never mentioned sickness in his body. Now, if that was a big issue, if the thorn in the flesh, which so many preach was a sickness, which read the book and you'll find out it was a messenger of Satan to buffet his ministry, but put that aside, how they turn that into a sickness is beyond me, but that's the way the enemy works. But all through his ministry, he never mentioned sickness in his body as a form of suffering. Why is that? That wasn't God's plan for him. He walked in love and he walked in power and he walked in authority and he said, I know in whom I have believed. See, when you know in whom you have believed, you will never for one minute believe that God will put a sickness on your body. You'll never believe it. You'll never for a moment believe it. And if you believe that truth, then the moment something comes on your body, you're going to know where it's come from and you're going to know how to stand against it. Because if it's not from God, then it's the enemy at work, because out there is a cursed world and that's what he uses to afflict humanity. All right? But we're in the world, but we're not
of it.
All right. So God hears him because of his deep reverence. Jesus learned obedience from the things he suffered, and that qualified him to be a high priest, a perfect high priest. I want to close with John 17. I want to finish with this. I want to make a few comments about John 17. I would encourage you all to read the entirety of John 17. That is the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. The one that's recorded in John 17. Not the one that we often pray religiously, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was a type of praying. This, John 17, is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And can I say this? This prayer applies to us also. It applies to us also. Now, just for the sake of time, because there's a lot in this prayer, I want to read from verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. I could preach on that all day, right there. Look, we could just stop there. I've given them your word. I haven't given them a program. I haven't given them a motivational speak. I've given them your word. Because he knows that the only thing that's going to separate us from the world is the word.
Amen.
There is nothing else. No church program is going to separate you from the world that's in darkness. The only thing that separates us or sanctifies us, the King James says, is thy word, because your word's truth. So he says, I've given them your word and the world hates them. Surprise? No. Because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that you should be taken out of the world. Can I say, people, if you get these hard places, you're in these hard places, the prayer you shouldn't be praying is, just take me home, Lord. What did you just read? I pray that you won't take them out of the world. No, what did he say then? But that they, that you should keep them from the evil. So he's saying, I don't want you to take these precious saints out of the world, but I want you to protect them and keep them. Will God keep us?
Yes.
Of course he'll keep us. Of course he'll keep us. So we're not saying, God, get me out of this hell on earth. No, we are wanting to be overcomers in the earth. We're the victorious ones. You often heard me say it. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. We're the separated ones. We are different from the world.
Amen.
This church can never be like the world. We can't have the world's ideology in the church. We don't want to embrace their ways, their thinking. We don't want someone to come and who's in the world and give us some ideas about how we can build numbers. Garbage. Why would we do that? We've got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will save in his time such that are being saved. The church will grow according to the Holy Spirit's move on the hearts of men. That's how it works. And those were added to the church, such as were being saved. That's how the book of Acts unfolded. So he says, I don't want them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil. He's praying this for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. And then he qualifies what truth is. Your word is truth. You're questioning what truth is, stay with the book. You're not sure about truth? You'd be confused about the world today and, you know, it's all its dark theatrics. Stick with the truth. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the written word of God. And get out of places that don't preach it according to the truth. Because you can't grow. You can't. I've given them your word and the world hated them for it. Anything changed?
No.
World's going to hate you if you speak Jesus too.
Yeah.
You get up in someone's face and tell them that God loves them and Jesus died for them. Hey, get out of my face. Go on. I don't want to hear that. That's okay. It's okay. We go into all the world and we preach the gospel as the Lord leads, as the Spirit leads. He will. There'll be those that will receive and there'll be those that won't. That's okay. In the ministry of Jesus, not everyone received from him. The ones that didn't were the ones that knew him the most, that came from his hometown and saw the carpenter, but not the conqueror. They couldn't see the conqueror, they only saw a carpenter. Sometimes you're never going to win your own close ones to Jesus. They're too close. They don't see the born-again believer. They just see you. Sometimes you've got to say, Lord, send laborers into that field because the wheat is ready for harvest.
Amen.
The fields are white for harvest. All right. Bring this to a close. And he says this, verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I separate myself, sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There it is again. The only thing that separates us from the world is the word of God. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through your word. That's us. Hallelujah, that's shouting right there. He's praying that prayer for Paul and for Carol, for Wally, for Frank and everyone else. He's praying that for us. So we're reading that. Put your name against it. Everything in this prayer is for you, not just for the disciples. Very, very exciting. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have also given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved me and as you have, have loved them as you have loved me. Can we actually be loved by God as much as God loved Jesus?
Yes.
He says it right there. That's almost incomprehensible. He's saying, I want you to love them as much as you love me.
Yes.
Have I read that wrong?
No.
Is that in the Bible?
Yes.
Then receive it. God loves you. God loves you. And he cares. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. There it is. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the most extraordinary prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed that the love that was in him would be in them. And when did we get that? The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. When you got born again, God's love filled your spirit. Don't ever say you can't love. Don't ever say, I can't forgive that person. That's not what the Word of God says. We can do it. So I close with this. Jesus showed us, and this is just some examples of praying, and you need to go back and study that for yourself. But Jesus spent time with the Father. When it came to instruction on where to next, he got apart. He got into a quiet place. In some cases, he was extending his prayer time so he got it right, particularly when it involved very specific decisions and strategic direction for his ministry. Can we do anything different? We need to be prayers.
Yep.
And we need to trust God. And we need that time apart. We all need to find that place where we can get just quietly before God and pray. And when we do that, not only is God going to hear us, we're going to hear him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.